Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, as we coming to it this morning, got thinking about building projects. Not that Jesus talks about building in the passage, but they tie together. Because when we first started talking about major renovation and reworking of the building here, someone rightfully asked the question, if it's going to cost that much, shouldn't we just relocate? And there's some times that I kind of wish we had. But I hope that you understand that if you take the building and the grounds that we have here and the improvements to it, it would probably take in excess of $2 million to replace this. Remember that, because you ought to go back and read Deuteronomy. It says, when you come into fields that you didn't plant and cities that you did not build, take care that you do not forget the Lord. Because if we had the same number of people today and we were meeting, say, at a high school gymnasium, we would be looking to build a building, and we would have that responsibility to try to come up with at least $1.5 million to build. And you are enjoying someone else's sacrifice. And you will not be left without sacrifices to make yourself, and neither will I. Every generation has to. So don't take it all and say, oh, well, this is really good. No, it takes a lot. But that is always the question. Do you remodel or do you rebuild? Do you do some renovation? Do you slap on a coat of paint and put some new carpet in? Or do you just say it's too much and you move on? A lot of factors enter into that decision. Cost. That's always a big one with Baptists, right? Everybody else too. There's also the issue of commitment and, dare I say it, nostalgia. Okay, some people would rather put $2 million into this building and not leave it than to build something new. And then, of course, there's resources. What do you got to work with? Well, there are times in the physical realm where it's right to remodel, but other times only rebuilding makes sense. And so if I can take that analogy and take it into the spiritual realm, here's the challenge you've got. What Jesus is laying forth in building terms is this. When it comes to spiritual reformation, only total rebuilding from the ground up is adequate. You cannot just renovate. You cannot just kind of fix up the old person and kind of shine it up and be adequate in the program of God. And we look at this passage before us this morning. He's giving a warning to Pharisees who had, while at one time, focused on renovation. They were intensely concerned with keeping the law, with doing everything right, making sure that they were spotless before God, at least in their opinion. And they were rejecting Jesus. Please, please grab a hold of this reality. The reality is that extremely dedicated, committed, religious people can be absolutely and totally lost and actually rejecting Jesus Christ. It's painful to even think about, but that's what's before us this morning. It is the image of one who has seemingly renovated his life and has swept out all the cobwebs, but he needs, or she needs, far more. So I'll look with you this morning this passage from the standpoint of three ingredients in the call to total renovation. And the first ingredient is this, and again, in today's world, we're missing this completely, and that is the persistence of evil. The persistence of evil. In this first verse before us here in verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes to dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Please kind of grab a hold of this. Number one, Jesus is not giving a discourse on demonology here. This is not about how to cast out demons. This is not necessarily even about how demons work. That's not the major purpose. But the reality is simply this. There are times when you're really not the target, okay? And he's picturing the fact that a person's life can have a point where what had oppressed them before is now out of the picture for the moment. And that's kind of like the moral spiritual remodel, because this person will then sweep it, as it says in verse 45, empty out all the junk, put it in order, set things up. Hey, you know what? If you religiously kind of fix up your life and everybody looks at you and says, boy, this is tremendous. You walked down the aisle. You did these things. You made these changes. You threw away, you know, whatever it was. They can be very impressive. There's only one problem. Evil may not pressure you every moment, but it's not going to leave you alone. It is very persistent. And if you think about it, I believe what he's picturing here is a demon, which I believe to be fallen angels. And they are not a happy group of people, or creatures, I probably should say, because you might think of men if you say people. They are, by and large, miserable. They are miserable themselves, and they have nothing left in life but to make others miserable along with them. I was talking with my wife's class a couple weeks ago, and this fact, it's very challenging. Angels have no savior. Angels have no salvation. Angels that have fallen are destined for judgment and hell, period. End of discussion. There is no second chance. There is no grace. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter said this, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, literally, not so much hell, but even almost a worse concept in the Greek mind, but to torment and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And then in verse 9, he goes on, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, while at the same time reserving the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I don't believe he's talking about after death here. I thought he's talking about the fact that when you've got someone who is an ungodly person, they're unrepentant and everything else, they stand under the righteous judgment of God, and God's got them all locked up and boxed in just as far as they can go until the final judgment calls. But the fact of the matter is that this evil spirit, this unclean spirit, has nothing to look forward to but eternally in hell. And so it goes out and says, hey, let's see if there's a better deal someplace. Doesn't find anything. What does it do? It comes right back. Do you know there is no one that has a juicier target for satanic work than a religious person? Let that sink in. There's no better target for Satan's work than a religious person who is trying to clean themselves up, trying to pick themselves up by the bootstraps, so to speak, as we say, trying to do their own thing. And demons are persistently evil, and they want to do what to you? Well, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may lick. Is that what it says? What does it say? Devour. Do you know what devour is? Okay. We had a missionary here who was telling about being up in Alaska and a guy who got caught outside his cabin out of the weapon, and he would happen to be caught by a grizzly, and they only found pieces of him. Or that swimmer that you may have read about that decided that when their boat engine kicked off the Great Barrier Reef, that he was a strong swimmer and he'd swim to shore. They identified him by the fingerprints from his hand inside a tiger shark's mouth that was caught. That's devour, friend. I'm sorry if that's gross, but you know what? There's something worse than that. It's when a person tries to be religious, tries to clean themselves up, tries to sweep out the corners, tries to get rid of all the junk in their life, does it in their own strength, by their own power, for their own glory. And Satan comes along and choop. Because that is the fattest target on the horizon. And the easiest one. Because they're deluded. Ladies and gentlemen, first of all, let's get a grip on the persistence of evil. The persistence of evil. You can win some battles. You will not lose the war or win the war standing on your own. Secondly, then, let's look at the possessiveness of evil, okay? And verse 44. Then he says, watch the words here. I will return to what? My house. I love that. You seen the guys trash talking in basketball? This is my house. You know, when they block a shot, this is my house. You're not doing this. And what's the demon saying? That's my house. I may not be there right now. I might not be actively involved in this person's life, but that's my house. You see the attitude? The possessiveness of it. You understand that Satan and his minions, when you are religious without Christ and you're doing things in your own power and your own strength and clean yourself up and you empty things out and you sweep things up and you put it all in order and you just turn over a new leaf and you do the whole thing and Dr. Phil says you're great. They're looking at you and saying, you're mine. You're mine. I got you. I got you. You go back to my house. He still views the man's life as his own. And the man yet has done some great things. You know, the demons don't pick up after themselves. This man has cleaned up his life. He finds it empty and swept and it's put in order and all these things are done. And it's just really nice. Do you know what that is? It's open house. Anybody go to an open house this afternoon? Somewhere around here, there's a house that somebody has cleaned, swept, emptied, and put in order. And anybody can walk in that wants to. Anybody can walk in that wants to. This is open house for Satan. I'm just gonna fix it up myself, do my own thing. And Satan says, okay, I'll come. I'm yours, you're mine. Come on, let's do this. It's a horrendous picture. And the reason that that is so is this. Get this into your thinking. You and I are created beings, created by God, for the purposes of God. And no matter what happens in all of eternity, God's still going to be God, and we're still going to be the creatures. Do you know what that means? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve, it says in the Old Testament. You and I were never made to be masters. We were made to be servants and slaves. And the reality is that we will always serve something. Somebody says, not me, I do my own thing. I guess again. I don't think I'd have to spend 5 minutes with you before I could find something you were addicted to in the physical realm. It might take 10 minutes before I can find a character flaw that you have decided to ignore in the moral realm. It might take just a little bit longer than that before we could uncover some of the spiritual compromises that you have made your peace with. Listen. Listen to the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Speaking to Christians, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice this. You were slaves of sin, but now you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Did you get that? You were handed by God to this truth, not the truth was handed to you. And because of that now, you've been set free from sin, and you have become what? Slaves of righteousness, not masters of righteousness. This is the American myth in this area. I'm my own man. Don't kid yourself. I'm a self-made man. Don't kid yourself. You are either of your father, the devil, and doing his thing, or you've been regenerated and made new by the power of God and you're doing his thing. You're one or the other. Which one is it? See, there's a possessiveness here. Satan knows who we are and how God made us, and we will serve. Somewhere, somehow, we will serve. And that's what this man had to do. He had had a moral makeover, but Satan retained ownership. All he has done is improve Satan's base of operation. Let me ask you something. Which is more influential? A fall down drunk in the street or a polished, accomplished, intelligent pagan on television? Who seems to have it all together? They have no problems. They've got a philosophy of life that seems to be working. They've got more money than we've got. They're more comfortable than we've got. Hey, which one influences more people away from Jesus Christ? Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, those are of pure heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped when I beheld the prosperity of the wicked. This man, in his entire moral and spiritual self-accomplished makeover, had just turned himself into a much more ideal tool of Satan. I don't think that was his intent. I don't think that was his plan. I know that wasn't the plan of the Pharisees, and yet that's where they were. That's who they were. They had given themselves an extreme moral makeover. A lot of things had happened that were really radically different in the history of Israel. You know, all the way through, if you read the Old Testament, you do read the Old Testament, don't you? One of these days, you've got to get hungry enough to want to know the story of the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament, and the geography of the Old Testament, and then you'll actually understand the Old Testament. Okay, but it's going to take study, and we don't like study. And you know what you hated the most in school? Literature, history, and geography. That's why you don't understand the Old Testament, because you're lazy. Sorry, not you. No, that other person over there. But in the Old Testament, all through, from the Exodus until after the exile, the number one problem in Israel for approximately 600 years was they kept going after idols. Do you know that after the Pharisees came on the scene and after they worked their thing in Israel, Israel never, even to this day, has ever gone after idolatry? That's a good thing, isn't it? That's pretty good accomplishment. But they were presented with their own king and Messiah, and they said what? Crucify him. Not saying that Jews should be accused of killing Jesus, because I killed Jesus. I was a sinner. I put him on the cross. That was my idea. It was my need. It was my sins that put him there. So don't pull all this other jazz of anti-Semitism. But understand this. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 5:20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There has to be much more than a moral makeover, extreme as it may be. And that's what's being preached, by the way, in many, many churches today. They're called evangelical. You have people saying things like this. "There are Mormons that are more Christian than many Christians I know, because look at how moral their lives are." Wait a minute. Are you preaching Christ or are you preaching morality? The persistence of evil, the possessiveness of evil. You've got to serve something. And then third, in verse 45, the pervasiveness of evil. "Then the spirit goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, and so shall it also be with this wicked generation." Wait a minute. That's not fair. I tried to clean up my life. I tried to straighten things out. I tried to do better, and I'm worse. Yeah. That's the way Satan works. He's looking for the opportunity to make you worse, not better. To devour you, not lick you. He doesn't want a taste. He wants destruction. Here's the truth of this story that is so hard to grip, okay? Let this kind of slap you upside the head and then think about it once it does. Trying to be better may make one worse. Entirely possible. Clean it out, get rid of the clutter, and Satan goes, "Man, it's nice to have more room to work in here. This is a really good tool. This is great. You sharpened the axe for me. You put a finer blade on the saw. Let's get to work, because you serve me. You're doing it. You're doing it on your own. You're doing it on your own, and you still serve me, because you're not doing it for Christ." Look at what Peter wrote later in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22.
For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let me just say there for a moment, they know about him, they know who he is, they know his truth. Lots of people like this, and your life gets better. You empty it out, you sweep it out, you clean it out. But if, after that, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. They started with one evil spirit, now they're dealing with eight. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Go back to the nature. You can clean up the pig, but the pig goes back to the mud. And you can tell your dog, no, 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 no. But you know what it's going to do anyway. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, get a grip on this. We're not preaching pick yourself up by your bootstraps. We're not picking fix yourself up, clean yourself up, get your life together so you can be happy and comfortable like the rest of us. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. That's what, like I said, Dr. Phil's doing. That's Oprah's message. That's her gospel. That's those people out there. Just straighten your life out. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, they're just standing there looking at people. Would you please straighten up? Straighten up. Get your life straight and squared away. But that's not what God wants. And he's warning us, watch out. Be careful. And you know what the proof? The first century Jewish population was the proof. Look at how they responded to Christ. Look at how they responded to God walking in their midst. Look at what they responded to his message and to his truth and to his lordship. As we, do you remember what we talked about earlier? I was pointing out to you, here's his authority. Here's authority manifested here and his authority manifested there. And the one who can order the storms and waves around and order demons around and the one who can order sickness around and the one who can forgive sins. He's got all this authority. Now, what will you do with it? And they said, we don't want him over us. And they're supposedly godly. Is there anything more satanic than that? But it would have been really nice to have a Pharisee as a neighbor. They were clean, upright people. But they weren't getting better. They were getting worse. There's probably been nobody in the history of the world that has been so strongly motivated and active in trying to observe what they understood to be God's laws and protect them through their own, dare I say it, convictions, man-made ones. And in the process of protecting that, in the process of protecting the testimony of God, they said of Jesus, crucify him. Religiosity, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the greatest enemies you'll ever have in your life. Going through the motions, trying to clean up your life, trying to do better at everything else, that is a huge problem. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Okay, so what should we do? All right, there's a number of things here. Number one, by all means, cleanse the inner man, but with the blood of Christ. Cleanse the inner man by the blood of Christ. That's what you need to start off with. You've got to acknowledge, listen, I can't do it. And if I did do it, even whatever success I have, it'd leave me worse off than I was before. I can't, this is only by the blood of Jesus that we sang about earlier. John MacArthur made this observation. I want you to let it sink in, please. Jesus had little trouble reaching prostitutes, thieves, extortionists, murderers, and the outcasts of society. Excuse me for running out of breath. But he had an almost impossible time reaching religious and moral people who were under the delusion that outward propriety made them acceptable to God. And yet we're thrilled when one of those walks in. Look at that. They're just like us. They talk like us. They don't use bad language. They dress nicely. They wear a coat and tie to church. They get, you know, they do all this. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know. Is it? It may be. It may not. And when the other kind walks in, we go, what are they doing here? What do they want? They want my money. That's what they want. And after all, that's my God, so they can't come to church to take my money. Listen. Jesus said to a Pharisee, an extremely religious, knowledgeable about the Bible, clean living, straight-laced Nicodemus. He looked him straight in the eye and said, you have to be born again. You. You have to be. Not, you should be, not be a good idea. You know, you ought to add to all your religiosity, you ought to be born again too. You know, just add that on and you'll be all set. No, you have to be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why I came back to this idea. Remodel or rebuild? You know what the Word of God says? Rebuild. Got to start over. No other choice. And that's the number one thing that keeps people away from Christ. So he says, you're not good enough, you've never been good enough, you never will be good enough, you have to have a complete renovation. We start over, you need to be born again through my blood. Number two, what you need to do then is cleansing must be accompanied by a change of ownership. No demon should be able to look at your life and say, that's my house. That's my house. You just cleaned it out. You didn't put anything else in. You got to change your ownership. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are what? God's. Are they? Are they? You have people out there preaching, this is anti-lordship salvation. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the only source of salvation, then there is lordship salvation. You cannot make up a Jesus other than the one that's in the Bible and believe in him. And he is the Lord in Scripture. Now, I understand that you can't make yourself acceptable to God, which is exactly what I'm preaching here, in such a way that you say, I made him Lord, I got this stuff straightened out, therefore I'm saved. But listen, my friend, if you want to get out of hell, but you really don't want heaven because that's where Jesus is, what Jesus have you made up? You see, there's got to be a change of ownership. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. That's it. It's not me anymore. And yet, what do I hear from Christians all the time? Well, it seems to me. Well, I've always thought. Or, forgive me, because I've heard all these this week from different sources. I follow my heart. I just reason things out. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, because they're God's. What does God want? What is God's heart? What is God's purpose? What is God's plan? What does God's word say? You see the difference? There's got to be a change of ownership. That's why a starting point whenever I'm trying to deal with somebody on a personal issue is 2 Corinthians 5:9, right? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether we are present in the body or absent with the Lord, to be pleasing to him. And we even pray that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, right here where I am, as it is in heaven. I want there to be no difference, because you own me. If that's not your attitude, my friend, then the ownership is still out there. And it hasn't been settled yet. Number three, then, not only be cleansed the inner man by the blood of Christ, and accompany that with change of ownership, is third, yield to the purposeful filling that God supplies. You know this vacuum principle, don't you? Nature abhors a vacuum. Anytime you just want to take something out, like in a tube, or you try to make a vacuum tube, it's very difficult because everything comes in. All right? It does that. Listen. Human nature abhors a vacuum too. It is never adequate to just try to stop some sin. Satan thinks that's cool when you just try to stop it. Just try it. That's right up there with do not think about a pink elephant. No, don't think about it. I could yell at you, little cows come home, don't think about a pink elephant. All you could think about is because I'm yelling at you, right? There's a vacuum principle there. Unless something else happened. You tune me out and you actually fix your thoughts on something else. And that's what has to happen here. You've cleaned, swept, whatever else, but it's got to be replaced with something new. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled, not empty. The goal isn't just to get things out of your life. The goal is for God and His authority and through His Spirit to build into your life the righteousness that He has planned. Okay? That's why I tell you all the time, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One of the things He does is He leads me in the paths of righteousness for what? His name's sake. There are many of His servants who are led in the paths of righteousness that were rejected by men and even lost their lives for His name's sake, for the purpose of righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what you're dealing with. We talked about this in the addictions class this summer. Whatever it is, you got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, give glory to God. And every time you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing, you are letting go of something you are supposed to be doing. And it's not enough to try to just get rid of the things you're not supposed to be doing. You've got to build into your life the things you are supposed to be doing. You know, this great story from my first ministry, I learned so much from people of a guy who loved kids. He worked for the school district. He was very personable. Children all over that town loved him. And one day, this great guy came to Christ. It was fantastic. I'd never seen a guy cry so hard with the realization that he was a sinner. And this is one of the nicest guys in town. Repented of his sin. He came to trust in Jesus Christ. And now he loves Jesus and he loves kids. What's he want to do? I want to work with kids. One problem, he's a chain smoker. Kind of talked about it. And a couple of guys in the Christian Ed ministry there said, hey, we used to smoke. We'll sit down and talk with him. And they talked with him. He quit that day. And I guarantee you it was hard. It's been a lifetime. And he was not a young man. Probably about my age now. Old guy. But I'm still not 60. Dad, mom. No. It was hard. It was a struggle. But you know what? He wasn't just getting rid of the cigarettes. He was becoming a fruitful servant of Jesus Christ. And this was more than worth that. And that's the vacuum principle. You see, whatever you're looking at your life, you're saying, I hate this, I don't want this, I want this out of my life, it's a habit, it's a, you know, just, you know, whatever it is, it's an addiction. Okay, what is it shoving out of your life that the God, who is the Lord of your life, wants to see there? It's not enough to sweep it, it's not enough to empty it, you've got to fill it with all the accoutrements of His grace. Another way of saying that, more simply than in Philippians 1 is Ephesians 5. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit has His fruit, and you're full of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. And there's not a law against any of that stuff. And when you're not, you know what's going on? Look at the works of the flesh. You're frustrated with people. You're angry. Most of those are interpersonal, by the way. When you got bad relationships, the flesh is winning. God's not glorified. He's the one that said, love your neighbors yourself. He's the one that says, when your ways please the Lord, He makes even your enemies be at peace with Him. Look at all that stuff. You know what's striking about this verse to me? Is how often the very things that the Holy Spirit can bring to your life, people look for in a bottle of booze. I need courage. Book of Acts. Do you know when those guys were the boldest? When the Holy Spirit came upon them. Made them bold. Need courage. I need a sip of drink. No, you don't. You need the Spirit of God. You know, I'm just so down. I'm broken. It's terrible things. I need a drink. He is the comforter. I mean, look at life and the way people do it. And God says, listen, I don't want that in your life. I want to fill you up with this. with my grace, my mercy, my spirit, my righteousness, my holiness. I want to make that all of the decoration and all of the fixtures and everything in your life. They're working on our kitchen. Last week they destroyed it. Pastor Ryan and Bob Busher were working their tails off this week, get the drywall done. They did a beautiful job. It is really pretty. And it is really empty. And it is really worthless. The people Oldman came over last night and he hung some of the cabinets on the wall and they look really nice. They're beautiful. Thank you so much. But it's still worthless. Until the plumbing's hooked up and all the things are in place and all the dishes are back in and people are in there eating, it's still worthless. And God says, listen, all of your moral adjustments, all of your spiritual renovations done in your own strength to try to make yourself really nice and look really nice and really beautiful leaves you beautifully useless until I get to fill you with my grace and mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the scariest passages in the Bible. But it doesn't have to be that way. You just have to take a simple inventory. Does your response to the gospel honestly reflect the persistence and the possessiveness and the pervasiveness of evil? Are you still playing with it? You cannot simply remodel what you've always been and you've always done. You have to rebuild as a new creature in Jesus Christ. Have you been made one of those yet? How does that happen? Through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior. Through a yieldedness that says, I am not my own anymore. His blood purchased me. It has cleansed me. It is the reason that my life is changing from the inside out and I don't belong to myself anymore and belong to Him. Until that happens, my friend, everything else is just temporary. Because sin is horribly malignant. It never stays in one place. And all that stuff you've been trying to do is a complete waste of time and effort and a spiritual fraud. Come to Jesus today on one simple term. Number one, I need you to deal with what I've been. And number two, everything I'm going to be is yours. And then the change comes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for challenging us through your word. Thank you for your Son not simply rejecting the Pharisees and their fraud, but pointing out the reality of the fraud that we might learn. And I pray, Father, in this watershed chapter of the book of Matthew, that there might be a watershed in a life today or more than one life. As someone who's been a moralist and called himself a Christian. Someone who's tried to just straighten themselves out, do their own thing and do it their own way and make themselves look better. Has not truly surrendered to and trusted in and yielded it to Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that whoever that person may be, from pastor to visitor or anyone in between in their involvement in this church, might come to a realization of their need. That no matter what people may think, no matter how clean we look to people, how beautiful and arranged our lives may seem to people, when the heart is still the abode of uncleanness, Lord, that we'd be willing to be truthful about the reality of the inner man. Lord, we need to be washed by you, cleansed by you, filled by you, led by you, owned by you. And Father, one day honored by you and you alone. Touch hearts this morning, we pray in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.